Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that it may have life and have it life to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and he does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, but I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, friends. I think it is a double blessing to be here. I think it's exactly a year ago since I was last here in this service. So I think David has got his diary marked that exactly a year we get this guy to come. And I think next month it will be exactly a year since I was last at C4. So I'm hoping. I did think that it was really, really bad of Ivan and David to not actually acknowledge and recognize that it's not just C4 and CCM who are here. Christ Church Hillbrow is here. What kind of diversity is this that doesn't recognize your brothers? we've come here to join you. Let's pray as we come to hear God's word. Father, we know that if you don't show up, all we do here is in vain. So we plead with you, Lord, that the next 20 minutes will be really useful to us because you've shown up and you've made it all worthwhile. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a lot of friends who are here who know my love for reading books. This is just to give you a hint because my birthday is around the corner. Although as I think about my birthday, there are still some friends who are here who asked me to give them a list of books I wanted last year for my birthday, and I still haven't received them. Anyway, one thing that I love about books is that, especially as we read South African books, is that we get a window into what's going on in our society, what people are thinking, what people are doing, what they consider important. And I've been reading some books lately, and I've really been seeing just how the world doesn't think much about Jesus, or just how they see Jesus as impotent, not powerful, unable to be helpful to anyone. Take, for instance, what a hardened unbeliever called Nyasha in Kopano Matla's Period Pain says. "Why does your God make it so hard for us to love him? Why does he play these games? Create this world, bring us here only to watch us suffer. Why does he hide? Is he a coward?" This is another one from a book called Under the Udala Trees. "Maybe this time, I mused, I would manage to get his attention, and he would lift up his eyes and look upon me and soak up my prayer, the way that a sponge soaks up water. He would soak up my prayer and be full with it so that he would be compelled to do something. Maybe this time around, he would be bothered to answer my prayers." Or take this hardened atheist in the garden this week, believing that there is a kindly but all-powerful father figure in the sky who watches and judges everything you do, and his son who died and came back to life 2 millennia ago, who is going to return any minute. "Surely that's very delusional," he says. You see, the Jesus that they have in mind is impotent, is inconsequential, he's unessential, he's certainly unimportant. But I wonder what you think about him tonight. I wonder if these writers say out aloud what is unsaid in your heart. That like them, you too perhaps do not think much of Jesus. Because what we see in John's gospel, and certainly in our text tonight, is a Jesus who is nothing of the sort that these writers think he is. But a Jesus who is the center of everything, a Jesus who is potent, a Jesus who is powerful, a Jesus who is consequential, who is essential and certainly powerful. So far in John, Jesus has been declaring himself to be nothing but larger than life. In John 4, he declares that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. In John 6. In John 7, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. In John 8, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This certainly doesn't sound like a Jesus who is impotent, but a roaring lion kind of Jesus. And tonight we'll hear Jesus declaring even bolder claims about himself. And what we need to do tonight is to reconcile what we think of Jesus and what Jesus actually says of himself. And there are three questions that will help us to untangle this text much better. Who does Jesus say he is? What has he done? And what is our response? So firstly, who does Jesus say he is? And we see this in verses 1 to 10. Jesus says here in verse 7, I am the door. And again in verse 9, I am the door. And Jesus sets himself here in opposition to the religious leaders of the day, calling them thieves and robbers. See, the story in the previous chapter illustrates to us the sheer difference between Jesus and the religious leaders. See, the religious leaders, the way they treated the blind man, they threw him out. But Jesus welcomed him in. He is the door. Jesus uses a picture of something that we know, we take for granted, we see it every day. Just in this room alone, the number of doors that are here, we see them everywhere. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher from long, long ago, says, doors meet your gaze almost everywhere. So our Lord Jesus Christ seems to say to you, I will meet you wherever you are, anywhere and everywhere. I will speak with you and plead with you. I will make the door of every room in your house and the door of every cupboard too preach a little sermon to you, as you should be reminded by it that I am the door. You see, and as the door, Jesus pleads for us to come to him. And the purpose he does this is in verse 10. He says, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. Come to Jesus, the door, and have and find life. He is the door you can trust to find pasture, to find life. This is in opposition to the religious leaders whom Jesus calls thieves and robbers, because verse 10 also tells us what they have come to do. If Jesus is bringing us life and life in full, well, the thieves and the robbers are coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In other words, only Jesus in life is life to be found. Only Jesus. Only in him and through him is life to be found. Jesus is the door and there is none other. Outside of him, you are at the hands of thieves and robbers who are mercilessly ravaging those who have not dared to come to the door. Your current trajectory at the moment, if you have not yet come to this door, is taking you straight to eternal death unless and until you come to the door for rescue. I remember when we were growing up, we didn't have a TV at home, but our cousins down the road had. And in the afternoon after school, we'd hear the tantalizing and we would run to our cousin's home and we would watch the A-team from the window. From the window, because they wouldn't allow us in because of Ngolisi carpet. Now imagine this house that Jesus is inviting us to come to had windows only and no door. And all we could do is just to look outside and admire the quality of life that's going in there. But we can't get in. We can only watch as others are enjoying it. But not so. Jesus says, I am the door. And if you come to me, there are absolutely no restrictions. Whoever comes will find life. Jesus is the life giver. That's who he is. And he is the door. And he welcomes all who come to him. Perhaps you're asking, why do we need this life that he gives? Why should we be bothered by the fact that he is the door and the door that leads to this life? You see, because the day our first parents in the garden rebelled against God, they died. And as a result, we all died with them. We are dead. We are comatose. We are unable to help ourselves. All of us are well on our way to eternal death. And we cannot raise ourselves from our graves unless and until we come to the door. Unless and until we trust in the door to rescue us from death. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the life giver who gives abundant life. But just that, how does he give this abundant life? And that's the next thing. What has Jesus done? Verses 11 to 19. See, Jesus answers the question of how you will give this life by stating that this new life will come through the abandonment of his own. And we see Jesus using the second picture in this text. He used the door, now he uses that of a shepherd. Look with me in verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So provocative is what Jesus says here, that you see the ferocious response of the Jews who were listening to him, to his claims. Look at verse 19. You see there they say, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Verse 31, again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. What caused them to be fiercely opposed to Jesus in this way after his claims? Well, if you aren't familiar with Ezekiel 34, then you will not have probably understood it. But if you know Ezekiel 34, then you would have understood what Jesus is saying here. For God says in Ezekiel, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that there may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. See, in Ezekiel, God himself is going after his people who have been scattered, who are in exile, and is coming and gathering them back to himself. God himself is taking it upon himself to come and do this himself. But if you know Ezekiel, and if you know what Jesus is saying in John 10, then you'd actually know that actually we are standing at a time in Ezekiel where God is looking forward to a day that's coming. And in John 10, that day has arrived, because Jesus deliberately sets himself as the fulfillment of the promise made by God. That in fact, this Jesus who is claiming to be the good shepherd is claiming also to be God, the God of Ezekiel 34, who has come down from heaven to shepherd his people Israel, but also to include those who are not Jews. He says, I have other sheep too that are not of this sheep pen. But Jesus adds something that is even more astounding. For Jesus says, as the good shepherd, he will lay down his life for the sheep to get life. In other words, God himself, the creator and sustainer of this universe, is coming down, or has come down to earth, has become like one of us, and he will die for those that belong to him. This is astounding. But you could say, oh, well, we've heard of a lot of people who say, I will die for this and the other. Lovers will say, if you leave me, I will die. I'm Shona, and the dying word is one that we use loosely. Basically, if you hear Shona guys fighting and saying, I'll kill you today, you probably shouldn't panic and call the police at once, because actually what they mean is, we just want to see who, you know, blood comes out first, and then that's it. I've beaten you. But they use this word, today I will kill you. But if Etswana says to you, namhlanje ngizokubulala, hayi ke. You get it, right? So it seems pretty simple to tell people that I will die, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't end there, does he? He goes further to claim in verse 17 that not only will he die, but he will rise again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Only Jesus has made such a claim. Take Buddha, for example. He could not say something like this to his followers. While lying there dying, his followers were distraught, not knowing what the future looks like without Buddha. And they were asking him who was going to teach them now and shepherd them. And their leader could not utter the words that Jesus utters, saying, I am going to die, but lo and behold, I'm coming back again. I'm not done. I'm coming back. He couldn't. He could only say to them in his death, read my writings and work hard for your salvation. These are the words of a man who's not coming back. But not so with Jesus. For Jesus claims that I will lay down my life for my sheep. I will lay down my life for them, but I may take it up again. And it happens exactly as Jesus says. Friends, Jesus is the life giver, and he gives this life, this abundant life, by abandoning his own life, only to pick it up again. The kind of life that he offers, this abandoned life, begins and continues through his grave. No one else causes people who are dead and comatose in sin to rise up again from their graves and find life, except Jesus, who gives new and abandoned life through the abandonment of his own. If there was any other way that dead and comatose men and women could rise from the grave, then the King of Glory would not have needed to leave the majesty of heaven to come and die a wretched death reserved for sinners. Why would he? But there is no other way by which sinners can be reconciled to God, except God himself laying aside his majesty and coming down on earth and giving out his life, abandoning his life, so that sinners can get abundant life. We find abundant life in his abandoned life. I'm Zimbabwean. My accent is different. Let me say that again. We find abundant life in his abandoned life. Who is Jesus? He is the life giver. What has he done? He has abandoned his life so that we would find abundant life. How will you respond to these huge claims? You see, here Jesus does not leave us with an option not to consider what we think of him. You cannot be a neutral Switzerland with Jesus. You cannot be. There is no man's land with Jesus. You are either in his camp or you're not. You are either with him or you are in his enemy's camp. But every one of us tonight must come to a decision of what we think about Jesus' claims and offers. See, the text shows us various people responding differently to Jesus' words. Firstly, if you are here tonight and you are not yet trusting in this Jesus, who is the life giver, who gives life by abandoning his own, then there is a trilemma here, popularized by C.S. Lewis, as some of you would know. We see it in the way that those who encounter Jesus respond to him. Some thought Jesus was a madman, verse 20. Many said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Others thought he was a delusional man, a liar, a blasphemer claiming to be God when he's not. Verse 33, we are stoning you because you are a blasphemer. But others thought he is who he says he is. And they believed and they worshipped him. The blind man said, Lord, I believe. Chapter 10, verse 42. In that place, many believed in Jesus. But what about you? You have heard the astounding claims made by Jesus tonight. Claims that he is God, who alone is the life giver. This Jesus who basically takes out everything else that purports to give life as fake and says only him alone, gives life. That unless sinners come to him for life, they otherwise remain dead. And there's no halting. They are going down to eternal death. That he alone gives abundant life to dead and comatose sinners by laying down his life willingly, only to pick it up again. Are these the claims of a raving madman? Are these the claims of a clearly deluded man? Are these the claims of a man who thinks he is what is not? Or are these the claims of a man who is what he says he is? Because if they are, it means a big deal where you stand with him. You can either think tonight, if you're not trusting in him, that this is a madman. This is a deluded man. Or you realize that his claims are true. Because if they are true, then it's a big deal. You must decide for yourself what you make of Jesus. No one else will. But tonight, Jesus pleads at the door. Jesus, the door, pleads with you to consider him. He urges you to come to him and to trust in him. Like the blind man, he calls you tonight to be numbered among those who have been rescued from death by his death. Perhaps he's saying tonight, Fundisi ndiyayiva le nto othetha ngayo. Kodwa ke andinanto esandleni, nizoyifumana kanjani le nsindiso othetha ngayo? Ndithi kuwe, le nsindiso ifunyanwa yilabo abafana nawe. Abangenanto esandleni. Ngoba nguYesu qha, not Jesus plus something else who secures life for us. NguYesu qha osusayo zonke izono zomntu. Khawulezisa mntasekhaya, ixesha lisakhona, uze kuJesu. Bafowethu, odadewethu, namhlanje uJesu uthi ngilisango. Hosani, hosani, nithole impilo, impilo enaphakade. Why would you remain dead? Come to the Good Shepherd Jesus, who abandons his own life for your abundant life. For us trusting in Jesus already, I think it is often very tempting to forget that Jesus, the life giver, secures life for us by laying down his life for us. We begin to craft ways to give ourselves added security because we just cannot believe anymore that just by simply laying down his life, we have eternal life. But here we are reminded that Jesus himself, when he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are secure in Jesus' hands. We are insecure in Jesus' hands. No one can snatch us away because he laid down his life. We don't need extra security. He is enough. We don't need anything else to further confirm if we have eternal life. We have it, and we will not perish. Even if we find ourselves surrounded by a sea of opposition, stay with Jesus. Keep trusting him. He is all we have. And again, for us, in a bid to see more people joining the sheep pen, it is easy for us to want to preach a gospel that is palatable to the world. It is easy to do so. But friends, it is not a palatable gospel that raises dead people to life. But the kind of gospel which the perishing world sees as foolishness. But we know that this gospel is the wisdom of God. And this gospel is the power of God to save sinners and rescue them from death. Lastly, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Do you know your shepherd's voice? Do you know its tones and its groanings? know your shepherd's voice? Do you know its sighs and its whispers? Do you know its commands and its warnings, its callings and its encouragement? Know your shepherd's voice. Otherwise, you will tell us in a testimony, because you do not know your shepherd's voice. Amen.
Shepherd Jesus. And then after the song, please do grab Purevos rolls for 25 rand. Please do stick around for a supper, and let's fellowship together.